Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 19. If you will turn there, we'll be reading chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. This is the reading of the Lord's Word this morning, where our passage we'll be discussing this morning. So, just to catch us back up on where we are here in the text, if you recall, Paul had left Ephesus some time ago, traveled to Jerusalem for a short visit, and then back up to Antioch, where he spent a great deal of time before heading back up into the area of Galatia and Phrygia, where he visited the churches that he had planted along with Barnabas and during that time with Timothy with him and such there in the Asia Minor. And he started making his way back over to Ephesus. And just before our passage here, we were introduced to Apollos, who had an encounter with Priscilla and Aquila. And Apollos was sent on to Corinth. And now Paul, we come again where he is now entering Ephesus. And so here we are in the text, as it happens. Apollos is at Corinth, and Paul is entering into Ephesus once again. And he comes upon some disciples, and he has quite a conversation here, as we've read. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I'd like to start by focusing our attention upon repentance. Repentance, as we should all agree, plays a central role in the Christian life. The act of recognizing and being truly sorrowful for our great harm and misery due to our sin that we've brought upon ourselves and others. And most importantly, the great offense of which our sin has been to God, which leads us inevitably to despise sin and turn away from our sinful ways and turn towards God. For that's what it means to repent. And as such, repentance is a prerequisite to knowing and believing the gospel. How by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved from all of our sin and misery, and how afterwards we might live gratefully to God for such amazing grace. And while this grace of God in Christ, who will believe in Him from their sins, it most certainly does not automatically make anyone sinless. And repentance, in a broader sense of the term, you might say, defines the Christian life. However, in a narrower sense of that term, repentance can be said to be preparatory for the Christian life. As the initial ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord Himself reveal, repentance is, in this narrower sense, is what I'd like us to consider this morning, specifically with a view to what lies beyond repentance. And as it might be said about everything that we come to understand about God and ourselves in this life, in this world, hindsight is 20/20. And we usually have a clearer understanding as we look back upon something than when we first experience it. And repentance is no exception. And the further the Spirit leads us into our faith in Christ and the grace of God, the greater our understanding of repentance ought to be. and ever becoming. For example, those things which we start out doing in our Christian walk when we first become Christians, we once thought that we would do for God because we loved Him so much. As we progress in our faith, we come to realize that we did not do those things because we loved God, but because God first loved us. That's what initiated those things that we did, not our love for God. And as Paul instructed Timothy, correct his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We see also that even repentance is a gift of God that leads us further and further into the truth. It's preparatory, you see. And it is only the gospel that teaches us to see beyond the mere physical realities of what we do to the spiritual reality of what God has done and is presently doing, even now, to save His people from their sins. And you see, in this way, the gospel lies beyond repentance. And only beyond repentance may we discover and embrace the gospel, know the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom from the law for justification, the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit Himself, eternal life and real life here and now within Christ's church, where our souls are strengthened and encouraged and confirmed by all the means of grace that God has so lavishly provided for His family here on earth. The preaching and the teaching of His Word, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints, prayer, discipleship, and even discipline at times for our growth and maturity. Repentance is but the beginning of all of these blessings obtained for us by Christ. And all of this, all that lies beyond repentance, you see. For anyone who confesses to be a disciple of Jesus and to believe in Jesus, but failed to have progressed beyond repentance into these blessings of the gospel, something is amiss. If they are indeed a true disciple of Jesus and do truly believe in Him, their understanding of who Jesus is at best defective, incomplete. And it shows inasmuch as how they speak of Jesus, and so how they live by what they assume to be the Christian life, apart from all that lies beyond repentance. And it was 12 such men that Paul encountered upon his journey when he entered the city of Ephesus. 12 men who confessed to believe in Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, men with whom Paul quickly discerned something was amiss. Something was defective in their theology, and it was noticeable to Paul. In the way they spoke of Jesus, and so in the way they lived what they assumed to be the life of Jesus' disciples. They certainly confessed to be disciples, and to believe, this much Luke makes clear, but beyond this, something is missing. Something is defective. And though Paul was an apostle, he was first and foremost a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ Himself, who had progressed beyond repentance and embraced the gospel. He had come to know the forgiveness of his sins and the freedom from the law for justification, the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, and the real life here and now within the church of Christ, where his soul had been strengthened and encouraged and confirmed by all those means of grace which God had so lavishly provided. And more than this, Paul had been commissioned by the Holy Spirit Himself to be a planter of such churches, where all of this life occurred. And upon visiting with these 12 men in Ephesus, Paul couldn't help but ask, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And their answer was precisely what suspected. Not only had they not received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit that was being given. And though expected, there's no doubt that their answer was a shock to Paul, who for the past 30 years of his life knew and taught and proclaimed repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for the freedom from the law, and for receiving of the Holy Spirit. The same gospel he likely heard and knew before even his own conversion. When Peter first proclaimed it in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The same gospel Paul proclaimed and taught alongside the apostles and the disciples from Jerusalem all the way to Antioch and beyond, and everywhere the Spirit had led him over the past 30 years to plant the church. Paul knew immediately that these men who confessed to believe in Jesus and had yet to receive the Holy Spirit or even know that the Holy Spirit was even being given, he knew that they had no idea who Jesus was. Not truly. No idea that he had been raised from the dead. And no idea that all that Jesus had been doing over the past 30 years through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know these things. They were disciples of Jesus and believed in him, but appeared to know nothing beyond repentance, which signaled to Paul that their knowledge of Jesus predated the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ himself. Paul needed to ask but one more question in order to confirm what he suspected now. Well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. You will recall that during his public ministry, both before and after John's arrest and his death, Jesus' message was the same as that of John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And also during this time, there was no difference between John's baptism and that administered by Jesus' disciples. Both were a baptism of repentance and an exhortation to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, repent of your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A baptism and a command that served the same purpose as all the rest of the law and all the rest of the prophets, to reveal sin, to point to a Savior, and to be a guide in living gratefully to God. John's baptism pointed to the gospel, you see, but it was not the gospel. The gospel, you see, lied beyond repentance. Without a knowledge of Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, to them, Jesus remained an admirable prophet. A healer, to be sure, and a wise man, superior to John, but like John, in his death, he evidenced that he was not the Christ. So they thought. And that's all they knew. The one whom John had told them about, the one who was to come after him, who was mightier than him, whose sandals he was not even worthy to carry, the one who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire, they still looked for while they were disciples of Jesus. And here in their answer, Paul found what was deficient in their theology that led to the deficiency in how they spoke about Jesus and consequently how they lived what they assumed to be the life of Jesus' disciples. And Paul wasted no time in explaining to them not everything they needed to do in order to be better disciples of Jesus, but simply that Jesus is indeed the one of whom John spoke, and of whom John prepared them to believe in when he told them to repent and be baptized. And what they needed now was not a list of the kinds of things that disciples of Jesus are supposed to do or what they're supposed to look like, but simply to believe the gospel. That is, to be united by faith to Jesus Christ, not merely as a prophet or a healer or a wise man, but as the Christ himself, God's anointed, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, because he would save his people from his sins. They needed to be united to him through faith for the forgiveness of their sins, for freedom from the law, for justification, and for the gift of the eternal personal presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is a happy account that at the end of our passage, Luke gives us in his writing, that upon hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether or not it was a physical rebaptism, we may never know with certainty. The best of men have been divided over that issue throughout history. Nevertheless, we may be certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that their baptism was spiritual. Having been buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, made without hands, in which they were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. For after Paul had laid his hands upon them, a symbolic gesture, you see, of their new unity with the church of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon these men in an extraordinary way, as it was his custom during the apostolic period, and enabled them also to tell of the mighty works of God through Jesus Christ in their own tongue by way of prophecy, and then the tongues of others by the gift of tongues. And as I mentioned when we began, hindsight is 20/20. And repentance is no exception, being but the beginning of all the blessings which Jesus Christ has obtained for us. We mustn't remain long in that preparatory phase of repentance in the narrow sense, fretting as whether or not we have gotten it right or whether or not we have been sorrowful enough or done it well enough. But rather, we must have faith and press forward to that which lies beyond repentance. That is the gospel. For our efforts will never get us beyond what we are capable of physically, which anyone over the age of 30 will readily admit isn't much and is decreasing daily. Only the gospel teaches us to see beyond the mere physical realities of what we do and what we are capable of, to the spiritual reality of what God has done in Christ and what he continues to do even to this day in his people as he draws them into his church. And only beyond repentance are we able to discover and embrace the gospel, come to know the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom of the law for justification, the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, and even real life right here and now within the household of God. which is the church of the living God, Scripture says, a pillar and buttress of these very truths right here on earth. The only household on earth given by God and established by the Holy Spirit for the strengthening of disciples' souls and their encouragement to continue in the faith through all the means of grace our Lord has so lavishly poured out upon His people in the church and for the building up of the church, that all of the people in His church might reach maturity in their faith. The preaching of His Word, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints, prayer, discipleship, and even discipline, without which no one grows to maturity in anything. Repentance is but the beginning of all of these blessings obtained for us by Christ, all of which lies beyond repentance. For anyone who confesses to believe and be a disciple of Jesus apart from such blessings, something remains amiss in their understanding of who Jesus truly is, as evidenced in the way that they assume disciples of Jesus Christ speak and live their lives. If this is you, I would encourage you to read the letter which Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and ask yourself, what am I missing? And if you need help figuring it out, look me up, give me a call. We can talk about it. We'll discuss how you might also know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in Christ, in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank You again this morning for Your Word. It is sure and it is true, and it cuts even to bone and marrow and heart. Lord, we thank You for it. We thank You for revealing to us our sins, that we might acknowledge them, that we might move further along into our faith in You, and Lord, to grow in our thankfulness to You and in our knowledge of all of Your grace and all that You have done. For it is truly amazing, Father, what You have done through Christ for Your people. Amazing grace. Father, we ask You to help us to know this better, that we might glorify You more, that we might help others know this better as well. To Your glory and to the joy of Your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction of our good and gracious God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.